All right, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that we would hear from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word and show us, Lord, what we can learn, what you would have us apply to our lives. Lord, we desire to know you better, know your word, your counsel better. Pray that this would strengthen our faith, would strengthen our witness in our community. We lift up the children downstairs and pray, Lord, as they learn, they would learn of your love, your grace, your truth, that they would have faith in you, and that faith would grow through all the days of their lives. And Lord, may our faith grow as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 21, and we're going to pick up where we left off. We'll pick up in verse 26. So Paul, of course, has returned to Jerusalem, and he's returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. We've seen that as he has approached Jerusalem, or at least started heading in the direction of Jerusalem and had this strong desire to go to Jerusalem, he has been warned several times, a number of times, that there is trouble ahead. And this has not stopped him from carrying on. And as he believed the Lord desired him to make the journey to Jerusalem, the warnings were warnings and preparation for what was ahead. And we saw even the prophecy of Agabus, where he actually took Paul's belt and acted out what was going to happen to Paul, that he would be bound in Jerusalem. And we talked about last week, there's something of a debate whether Paul was making a mistake in all this. And certainly, there's a debate, so we see things, but I think Paul was simply being warned to be prepared for what's ahead, and specifically when there's a prophecy saying you're going to be bound, if it's truly a word from the Lord, you're going to be bound or you're going to be in chains. And I think Paul knew this, and it's like, okay, I'm counting the cost. This is something Jesus says to us, is count the cost. You're going to follow me, know that it requires denying yourself, picking up your cross daily. That's death to self. And following him in obedience. So count the cost. And I really appreciate that example that we see in Paul's life, because it's not like trying to, I would put it this way. I've said this before, the grace of God and the gospel, salvation is the best deal there ever was and ever will be. We don't need to make it sound like a better deal, like there's no suffering. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. God loves you. He'll make sure you're healthy and fill your bank account, that kind of stuff. It's wrong. So, there is accounting the cost. And it's healthy to do that. Like I think about if we actually believe, if someone actually believes that accepting Jesus as Savior means there will be no problems in this life, what a disappointing Savior he's going to turn out to be. And it would because of a false belief, and not because our Savior is lacking in any way. So, Paul counted the cost. And so he's in Jerusalem. And we saw last week, okay, he's in Jerusalem. Shares what's been going on. The church leaders in Jerusalem are like, great, amazing. They glorify God. Then they basically say, but bit of a problem. There's a lot of people are unhappy with you, Paul, that you, they say you've been teaching, basically teaching that Jews don't have to practice being Jewish kind of thing. You're going against our traditions. That's what they're saying. We'll have a look at it again today. But anyways, there's false accusations against Paul, and the plan then becomes, okay, Paul, we've got a plan. Do something that shows the crowd, the people, that you are, you're not what they say. And so they suggest he takes a vow with several others and show visibly in practice that he is practicing the traditions of the Jewish culture. So 21 and 26. Well, I'm going to go back a little more because this will just as review. Verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So this is what they want. And then in 26, we pick up this morning. Then Paul took the man, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So this is part of the process. Thought is it's a Nazirite or something like the Nazirite vow that we see in Scripture. In and of itself, not wrong. When we see that there is to be an offering made for each one of them at a certain point at the temple, the one thing that would be important to note here, that this wouldn't be a sin offering, like an offering of atonement for sin. We know with Paul that he would never go down that road. And so there's the question, why would Paul even go along with this? Because we see throughout the New Testament his teaching on salvation, grace of God through faith. It's all about faith. It's not about works. Why then does Paul do this? He had grounds to say no. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do what you're telling me to do. We've seen in the past, in our journey through Acts, that Paul himself took a vow similar to this at one point, maybe the same one. So it wasn't wrong, but it didn't need to be done like as part of following the law or obeying God. Paul would have been, his main goal in all of this is for his people to be saved. We see that Paul has a heart for his people, the Jewish people. So I think of, say, Romans, 1 Corinthians 9:20, Paul, all things to all men, Romans 12:18, as far as it be for you, be at peace with all men. And so other scriptures talk about not, where Paul talks about not stumbling others. So Paul wants to speak to the people. He wants to share the good news of Jesus. Is it a sin for him to participate in this thing? No. Is it convenient for him? No. I'm sure it's not. But he does. And so Paul's being flexible. And my thought is the church in Jerusalem the church leaders in Jerusalem, they certainly look a little fragile in requesting this of Paul. But I think we also see Paul here going, okay, you guys are the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and this is what you want. It's not causing me to sin against God, even though it's not something I have to do. But you request it, I will do it. And all wrapped up in for the sake of the gospel. So there they are. Kind of going through this process. And verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they're at Jerusalem, and this is a time of a feast, Pentecost, so Jerusalem, very busy. Like the population, it would be something like quadrupled during that time. So imagine any of our towns or cities, 4 times the population. So it's crowded, and there's people traveling from all over to be there. And oh, guess what? Here's a gang from Asia or Asia Minor. And they've Paul has encountered them before. And so they opposed him there, and they oppose him here. And we can read what they say, and it's fair to say they're not that concerned with the facts. It's a very sweeping accusation. And even the assumption that a Gentile whom they had seen with Paul was taken into the temple past where the Gentiles were allowed to go. And so a lot of accusation, a lot of assumption. It says they laid hands on him. They were not praying for him, let's be clear. When they laid hands on you in that day, at least that kind of setting, those were fists. Think about it. So they're laying hands on him, all right. They want it right around his throat, really. Like they wanted to kill him. We'll see it later in our text. Like brutal times. Not that it isn't brutal on the earth now as well, but the times that we look at in Scripture, and even the New Testament, these are like, very quickly moves from we're getting along to we want him dead. So they lay hands on him. They're beating him. They want to kill him. They accuse Paul. So here's the accusation. Teaching against the Jewish people, against his people. We know Paul just loved his people so much. He would even say, I would give up my own salvation for my people. What a statement. So Paul loved his people, but he's accused of teaching against them, against the law, against the temple, and then also that he's defiling the temple by bringing Gentiles where they are not allowed. It's all false. And when it comes to, like, they're losing their minds because they're saying a Gentile was past the outer courts where a Gentile was allowed to be Obviously, they knew this would enrage the crowd all the more, and it was very clear there that Gentiles could not go past a certain point. How was it put? I wrote it down here. It would have been along the lines of anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death. So, no trespassing, that's what it means. You will be responsible for your own death. But it's very clear that that would be the case around the temple in those days. And that was how it was to be. And we'll see the Roman soldiers get involved. They weren't far away because it was a spot where trouble seemed to happen, I'm sure, as they looked at the Jews and just the challenge of keeping them in line. So the crowd is trying, this group is trying to enrage the crowd, and they are very successful. Verse 30. And all the city was disturbed. That's a lot of people. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. They go on lockdown. It's one guy. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. It's like, what have you done to cause all of this? And there's Paul. His hands are being bound. Makes you wonder if at that moment he wasn't go, well, here we are. Prophecy fulfilled. I'd be going, and what's next? Really, they're saving him. They're going to kill him right there. But of course, Israel is under Rome at this time, and the Romans would not have been sympathetic to either side. The soldiers were there to keep order. That was the commander's job. They come with, it says, soldiers and centurions, so more than one centurion. Centurion was over 100 men. So there's a show of force that comes out. Now, it's a big crowd. We don't know the number, but a lot of people. Whatever all the different numbers are, when those soldiers show up, everybody settles down. And the Lord's got his hand over Paul through all of this. He protects him from the crowd. And the Romans, they had the Antonio Fortress. It was right very close. They knew things happen in this place. And so they were there. You can imagine they were there pretty quick. Because think about it, Paul didn't have much time here. There's a lot of them, and they're in the act of killing him. So, verse 34. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. Imagine, just picture absolute chaos. Somebody saying one thing, somebody something else. The commander's trying to figure out what is going on. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he, that's Paul, had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. I don't know if the soldiers are kind of like crowd surfing him along out of there, trying to get him out of the reach of they're fighting the crowd back and trying to fight Paul out of there. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." I think that "away with him" is not just send him away, but do away with him. Like end him. And so caught up in tradition and law and religion, the crowd didn't want to hear the message of grace. They didn't want to hear a thing. Just away with him. Away with him. It makes one think about Jesus and what did the crowd say? Crucify him. Crucify him. And so while what's happening to Paul is difficult, it's certainly not anything Jesus didn't experience and much more. And that's why Paul was able to go, you know, trial in Jerusalem, fine. Persecution, okay, I'm still going. Take my life, so be it. He looked to Jesus as his example. And Paul was 100% sold out. He owned it 100%. His faith, his calling, God's direction. Just a powerful example to us. And the thing is, Paul is not Jesus. Paul's a man. He's a human, just like us. This happens to be an example of one who really committed his life fully to the Lord. So he's being persecuted. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" It's a mistaken identity here. But Paul said, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, citizen of no mean city," or citizen of a significant city, "and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. So this commander surprised that Paul could address him in Greek. And he's being led to safety, but look, Paul's like, hang on, there's an opportunity here. There's a crowd. I have things to say. Wouldn't most of us be going, yeah, get me behind the walls of whatever fortress you have and let's figure out a plan? These guys are, yeah, over the top. But Paul says, no, hang on, can I speak to the people? And yeah, interesting, the commanders, aren't you the Egyptian guy? You're, hang on here. So it just for interest's sake, this Egyptian led an army of some 4,000 men or so to the Mount of Olives. And they wanted to take over the Temple Mount, and the Roman soldiers quickly dealt with them. So it gives you a sense of the strength of the Roman army. So 4,000, that's a pretty good number that came to take the Temple Mount, and the Romans dealt with them no problem. It was a violent time. Anyway, mistaken identity, Paul, no, not that guy. Paul's primary concern is not for himself, it's for the people. And what do the people need? The gospel. They needed salvation. He knew that. It was a strong desire that his people would accept Jesus as the Messiah. And I think of Romans 1:16. We hit this one a lot when we went through the book of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And it grieved Paul that the Jews, for the most part, would not accept the gospel, would not accept Jesus' sacrifice for their sin. They would not have faith, put their faith in him. But here's a chance. He's made it to Jerusalem, and here's a chance. And so he starts to address the crowd, and we'll go through, we won't go through all the 22, but we'll get into it here. So he addresses them in Hebrew, their own language. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So, here's this huge crowd. They're going to kill him, but now they're quiet. And Paul is going to give his defense, or really what he's going to do is give his testimony. In this case, his defense is to tell of what the Lord has done in his life. And we'll see a bit of this as we finish off the book of Acts. Paul recounting what the Lord has done in his life. And this is one of the most powerful ways that we can share the good news with people, is to share what God has done in your life, what the Lord Jesus has done in your life, and share the gospel in that. I think of the demon-possessed man who, when he's set free from all these demons, and he wants to follow Jesus, like follow him physically out of town or to the next town, and Jesus says, no, go home, go tell of what I have done. Tell what's happened to you. And so it's very powerful to share our story, our testimony, what God has done, and hopefully not just what God did one time decades ago, but what God did, maybe it's decades ago, and what he's still doing today. Verse 3. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way, it's the way of following Jesus, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Persecuted this way to the death. When Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was after the Christians, and he was putting them in prison, the goal was death. He was a very much a brutal man himself. He was highly educated of one of the most respected rabbis under one of the most respected rabbis in Israel. He was zealous. He was brutal. In fact, as zealous as the crowd was, Like what he's saying is, I was even more, you guys think you want to protect this way that you're living? I was more committed. But something changed, and he's going to get to that. So into prison, both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. So he would even travel to persecute more Christians. He was operating under the authority of the elders. And then verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. We looked at this in detail earlier in the book of Acts, but this is a significant, really significant event, perhaps the most significant event in Paul's life. The Lord stops, well, Saul, as he was known at that time, he stops Saul in his tracks. This guy, he had authority, he had power, he had the ability to carry out what he was setting out to do. People feared him. But as we see in verse 7, when he meets the Lord Jesus, he finds himself on the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's something to note here. Blessed are those who are persecuted. No one really likes, I don't think anyone really likes being persecuted. However, remember this. When someone persecutes you for righteousness, for the righteous things you're doing, for the gospel, there's someone else they're persecuting, and that is the Lord Jesus. That's what I take from this. Paul never put Jesus into prison. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you going against me? Those who persecute you for the gospel's sake or oppose you, they oppose God. They will answer to him one way or another. Here the Lord sees fit to just step right into Saul's life and put him on the ground and said, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Not all of us have that kind of graphic experience. Like some do. The Lord just steps in one way or another and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? And it's amazing. Verse 9, Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, yeah, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And 9, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. Since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So he's riding, he sets out to Damascus, a proud and powerful man, and he enters Damascus quite humble, being led by the hand, blind. His world rocked, really. You can only really imagine just how shaken up Saul Saul's world is. We have a very good example from Saul, who would become Paul, what to do when we hear from the Lord. And whether it's the Lord stepping in dramatically and going, what are you doing? Or whether it's that quieter voice going, drawing us and convicting us, the Holy Spirit convicting us. Saul's response, what shall I do, Lord? And that's what Paul, and I'll just continue to call him Paul from now on. That's Paul's response as Jesus steps into his life. When we hear from the Lord, the correct response is, what shall I do, Lord? What would you like from me? What do you want for me? What is your will? Earlier in chapter 21, verse 14, we looked at last week, as Paul's group is pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem. He's not moving. Verse 14, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The Lord's will be done. That's Jesus' example for us. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. But I love in this passage, this example. The Lord speaks to Paul. His response, what shall I do? What would you have me do? What's your instruction for me? And then after that comes a step of faith. Okay, here's a step. Go to Damascus. Paul was probably hoping for more than going blind to Damascus. He's physically blind, and he's like, what is the plan? I'm also blind in this, other than Damascus. I was going there anyways. No, go to Damascus. Then you will be told more. And I certainly believe the Lord treats us in the same manner or that same kind of way. You want the whole plan, but obey me in what's in front of you and what you need to know, you will know. At which time, when I decide to let you know, I'll let you know. Until then, trust me, there's plenty for you to do. That's how I think of it. Like, is there waiting? Who likes waiting? I don't like waiting. Over and over we see in the Bible, wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. There's also lots of time of action, but waiting on the Lord tends to really improve the actions. But the Lord will often not give us all the information that we want. Faith is, it's called faith for a reason. We don't know it all. And we're to trust him. So, Paul's given instruction. Your step of faith now, your obedience is to go to Damascus. And, hey, I've provided someone to hold your hand and get you there. And then you'll get more information. So, it's a couple things. The first is, I think the Lord is consistent in this. The first important thing is trusting in the Lord for salvation. It's faith. This is what we see with Paul, is the Lord stepping in. So first, have faith in the Lord Jesus. This is the most important thing a person can do in their life. Second is following him through steps of obedience as he reveals his will, his counsel. We are to take steps of obedience. Verse 12. So they've come to Damascus, and then verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, and came to me and said to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So again, we saw this earlier in the book of Acts. Ananias, this guy had a good testimony. It says, we can breeze over that, but this is important. Having a good testimony, a good reputation. It doesn't mean everyone's going to like everything. If we're all about Jesus, there will be those opposed to that. But have a good testimony before God and people as much as we can. You can't buy one of these. It comes through living. And what comes to me, this is more of a nautical thing or being on the water. You can't buy one of these. It follows in your wake. When you're on a boat, you look behind, you will see the wake. It's there. If you're moving, it's there. And so as we walk through life, we leave a testimony. How we live will determine whether it's a good one before the Lord or not. Ananias had a good testimony. Take note of verse 14. It says, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. This applies to each of us. Well, one, that we're chosen. We're chosen to know God's will, see the just one, it's Jesus, hear his voice. That's something God desires for us. It's a promise as well. This is what we're chosen for. And what are we to do with that? Well, Paul specifically, what's his response supposed to be? Call on the name of the Lord. And this also is what we are to do. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, if you ever cried out to the Lord for salvation, accepted him for Savior, this is something that needs to be done today. Easy to say, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow might be the judgment in that sense, like it's too late to do anything about it. The next significant event being the judgment for the one who ends this life with a broken relationship with the Lord, not reconciled to the Father. Next significant thing for that person is the judgment. So calling on the name of the Lord, important to do. Don't put it off. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, still important to call on the name of the Lord in the sense of acknowledging him in all our ways every day. Verse 17, and we'll finish with this section. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance or had a vision, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. We'll carry on next week. Paul loved his people, but he did send them to the Gentiles. Of course, we're seeing him back in Jerusalem at the end of many years of ministering to the Gentiles and so much fruitfulness. But as Paul explains to the crowd in his story of his life and the Lord stepping into it, he did a lot of bad, evil things. But the Lord saw fit to redeem him, just as he has seen fit to redeem us. The Lord changed his life. Paul had a lot of baggage, and don't we all? But the Lord changed him. There was a lot of reasons why Paul would, like Saul of Tarsus, would not be a good candidate to be an apostle. Not a good candidate to even bring near a group of believers, never mind an apostle. But the Lord changed him, and the Lord can change anyone, as he's changed many of us in dramatic ways. So it's not about religion or law or tradition. It's about a person, the person of Jesus, the Son of God. He paid our debt. He will change your life. But you must have faith. We must have faith. And I need that reminder. Faith. Have faith in God. Don't walk in fear. Walk in faith. Don't walk in my own strength. Walk in faith. Keep coming back to that. Seek the counsel of God. He paid our debt. He will help us walk day by day. He will give us that instruction as we need it. And our call is to trust him. Like Paul, or as he is Saul, blind, hearing from Jesus, what would you have me do? And then when we hear, do this, try not to say but, right? But if I was Saul, like, yeah, okay, my sight, perhaps. And the Lord did deal with that in his own time. So not but yes, I have your instruction. Yes, I will do it one step at a time. And we trust God for that. Okay, and we'll carry on. Next week, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And we desire to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are, that we might honor and glorify you. Also, we desire to be obedient to you, and Lord, that you would show us what you would have us do, or what your will is in or for our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you and call upon your name. And I pray, Lord, too, you would help us to be your ambassadors, good ambassadors, your witnesses. We would establish a good testimony before you and before others. And we're so thankful that we have your Spirit, helping us, the helper. We need help. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us and that we would be your witnesses. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.